All right, let's get started. As you're finding your way to your seats, we're going to settle our mind and heart on God through the study of His Word tonight in preparation for prayer. And so to that end, if you would please turn your Bible to James chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23 this evening as the next step of our passage in James's dissection in his autopsy of dead faith. James, if you remember in this letter, is concerned with discussing what true, living, saving faith looks like in this world, how it relates to and responds to trials, to wealth, to temptations, blessings, scripture, corporate fellowship, and more. And James, as the pastor of the Jerusalem church, is wanting to help his persecuted congregation understand what living faith really is. And part of that means that he's going to have to explain to us what the opposite of living faith is, what dead faith looks like. And that's what James does here in James 2, verses 14 through 26, as James performs his spiritual autopsy on dead faith. And James does so in three points. In verses 14 through 17, James gave the pronouncement of death over dead faith when he declared in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then in verses 18 through 19, James gave the pretense of death, that is, the lie that all dead faith believes. And that lie is the thought that works are not a necessary element to saving faith. James's response to such a lie is, well, if your thought and your experience as to what it, if that's what your thought and your experience as to what faith is, then congratulations, even the demons are better off than you, because at least they shudder when they hear the word of God. They respond in some kind. And that leads us to where we are currently in verses 20 through 26, where James gives us the proof of death. As he says in verse 20, do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? In other words, that it's incapable to save. And so James shows us this truth in verses 21 through 26 by showing us first the patriarch, Abraham, in verses 21 through 24, second by the prostitute Rahab in verse 25, and then third by the principle of life in verse 26. All three of these examples provide proof that faith apart from works is actually dead. And the last time we were together, we just started looking at the example of the patriarch. We didn't finish that, and we're going to finish that tonight. The patriarch Abraham there in verse 21, James writes, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And again, we saw in Matthew 11, Romans 5, and Romans 3 that this word justified actually has two meanings and usages in Scripture. First, it can mean, in its most traditional sense, being declared righteous before God. That's usually how we think of it. But it can also mean being proved righteous before men. Thus, we have Scripture talk about wisdom being justified in all of her children, or God being justified by His words. They're not made right or righteous by any of those things, but they are proven right or righteous by those things. And that's exactly the point that James is making here in James 2 in context. Faith is always proven. Faith is self-validated. It is justified. It is shown to be inwardly present by outward works. That's how faith works. And this is clearly seen in Abraham's life. The reality of Abraham's saving faith and resultant righteousness was demonstrated by his works, preeminently, as James says, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Now again, Abraham wasn't made righteous before God when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. That happened 40 years earlier in Genesis 15, verse 6, when we're told that Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham wasn't made righteous before God at this moment, but he was proven to be righteous before God at this moment. When Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar, his faith was validated, it was proven, it was, as James will say soon, fulfilled. When Abraham offered up his son Isaac on the altar, that was when the whole world could see on display the full reality that Abraham's faith was real. Having been justified already before the eyes of God, Abraham was now justified before the eyes of men. Everyone could see with their own eyes that Abraham truly was a man who believed and trusted in the Lord, that he had living faith. His faith was proven. His faith was validated. It was justified when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And so that's where I want us to begin tonight. But before I go any further and dive into the rest of what James says about the proof of the patriarch, let's Let's read our passage tonight. Look on with me as I read it from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'But you have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead also." So this is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the passage that we get to study tonight. We thank you for how it shows us the genuine transformation that your grace works in the hearts of sinners. Father, we thank you for the supernatural nature of faith. And Father, we pray that you would just lead us on level ground through your word tonight so that we might understand this issue and so that we might be able to examine ourselves by it accurately and be able to be of spiritual benefit to those who are around us. Give us grace to understand your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So James has just told us that Abraham's faith was proven, it was validated, it was justified, specifically when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And so put a placeholder in James chapter 2 really quick, and I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 22. Just like James said in verse 20, I want us to be shown from the pages of Scripture the proof that James is presenting here, that Abraham, the father of all faithful, proved his faith by his works. And as we come to Genesis chapter 22, we need to understand that this account takes place near the end of Abraham's life, about 40 years after it was first declared in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham has been walking with the Lord for quite some time at this moment. However, his faith always hasn't been the easiest to always perceive outwardly. Sometimes you would see it, like when he fought courageously for Lot. And sometimes you'd think it was completely absent, like when he abandoned his wife Sarah. And then we finally come to Genesis chapter 22, in the up and down story of Abraham. And we read in verse 1, "After these things, God tested Abraham." Now you ask, like, tested him? Tested what? And the answer is God tested Abraham's faith. And this is the test. God said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." I can't even begin to describe how difficult of a command that would have been for Abraham to receive and to respond with by faith. It was nearly 50 years after God had first given him the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the sea and as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And it took him 50 years until finally, when he was around 100 years old, he finally had his promised son Isaac in his old age. That is the only son that Abraham ever had through Sarah. The son of the promise was right there. And then God tells him about 15 years later, "You know your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, in whom all of my promises are wrapped up? I want you to go and offer him up as a burnt offering there on the mountain of Moriah." And in that one moment, everything that Abraham knew and believed about God was being challenged by the circumstances that he was being forced to go through. What about your promise, God, about innumerable descendants? What about your character, God, of holiness, love, and justice? How can you appear to be contradicting everything I know to be true about you in asking me to do this? But do you see Abraham ask any of those things or argue with the Lord at all in this passage? No, you don't. Look at verse 3. It says, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. That is faith. God spoke, Abraham obeyed, no questions asked. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and then what does it say? And come again to you. How? He was going up there to kill Isaac. How could he say that he and the boy would come back again? What's the answer? Faith. Faith. I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe that God is able. That's faith. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Faith. So they went both of them together. When they had came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And you know the rest of the story. They find a ram who is stuck in a thicket. They sacrifice the lamb. God reiterates his sure and unchanging promises to them. And then they return back down the mountain, both of them together, father and son, as Abraham declares the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Man, what do you call that story? You call it a story of faith. As Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And how was Abraham able to do that? Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That's faith. Abraham believed that God believed that when God says he will do something, he will really do it no matter what. God said that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed by his coming promised seed, and so even though it had never happened before in the entire history of the world, Abraham believed that God could raise the son of the promise back from the dead if he needed to. That's faith. And just like James says right here in James chapter 2, if you're turning back there again, James chapter 2, his faith was revealed by his works for all the world to see. In Genesis 15, Abraham was justified before God by his faith. In Genesis 22, Abraham was justified before men by his works when he, as the end of verse 21 states, offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And then James makes some very basic applications from this account in verses 22 through 23. When he writes, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So James here is teaching us from the life of Abraham three important truths about the relationship you'll notice between faith and works. He continually contrasts them in those verses. Three important truths that corrects the deception that dead faith brings. First truth concerning works and faith. First, obedient works are always the companion of saving faith. He says in verse 22, you see that faith was active where? Along with his works. Remember, James is answering the opponent in verse 18 who thinks that you can somehow have saving faith without any outward evidence. That somehow saving faith can be present without any obedient works in your life. And James reminds us and them, no, faith and works walk hand in hand. They're inseparable companions. If a man has received righteousness by faith, he will reveal righteousness by works. That's the way it was with the father of all the faithful, Abraham. And that's the way it is with all those who come after him. Obedient works are the companion of saving faith. Second, James makes the point that obedient works are the completion of saving work, not of saving faith, not just the companion, but the completion of it. At the end of verse 22, he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That doesn't mean that his faith was deficient until he offered up Isaac on the altar, and then it was sufficient to save. That's not what it's saying. It means that Abraham's faith reached its intended goal when he performed that act of faith of offering up his son Isaac on the altar. In other words, his faith finally did what faith is supposed to do, right? That's what happened when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. It's just like the apple tree that I'm trying to grow in my backyard and failing miserably at right now. It's healthy, it's growing, it's still standing. It hasn't got knocked over like the other apple tree was and eaten up by our deer. It's still standing, but it has not completed its intended purpose until it does something for me. What does it need to do? It needs to produce fruit. Until then, that apple tree is useless to me. It's just taking up space in my yard. Until its life and health is manifestly revealed. I want that apple tree's life to be completed so that what I want out of it is actually there. Apples, right? So it is with faith in a person's life. Faith does not reach its intended goal until it produces the fruit of obedient works. I want you to think that. That'll radicalize the way that you view salvation. Most of us think of salvation as the goal of it being, I don't go to hell. No, the goal of salvation is I give God glory and I live a life that honors him. Faith never produces its intended result until it bears its fruit of good works. It's not faith, not only faith in Christ not only imputes righteousness to our account, but it also imparts righteousness into our lives. And this is seen all over the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, Titus 2, Romans 1. The goal of faith is not only salvation, but also sanctification. It's not merely the justification of the sinner, it's the glorification of the God who saves. And so the goal of faith is works. You cannot separate the two of them. Obedient works are the companion of saving faith. Obedient works are the completion of saving faith. And then finally, obedient works are the clarification of saving faith. That's in verse 23, where James says, and the scripture, speaking of that moment when Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now that does not mean that Genesis 15:6 was a prophecy. It simply means that that verse was fulfilled. It was filled full of meaning when Abraham offered up his son Isaac on the altar. The testimony that was given in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, that divine declaration was filled full of meaning. You understand exactly what was declared in that moment when you see Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar. You understand it more now. Now that we know that he was willing to offer up his only son in obedience and in dependency upon God's promise, now we know, that's faith. That's what was exercised 40 years earlier. Abraham's faith was clarified. We know that he had saving faith because it consisted not just of empty words, but of obedient works. And I want you to think, see this final phrase too, and it says, and he was called a what? A friend of God. Well, why was he called a friend of God? Because of his obedient faith. As Jesus says in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You could tell that Abraham was a friend of God, not by what came out of his mouth. You could tell he was a friend of God by what came out of his life. Obedient faith, by the way he lived his life. And so obedient works are the companion, the completion, and the clarification of saving faith. We see that throughout the life of Abraham in that moment when he offers up Isaac on the altar. And so after going through this example of the patriarch, James concludes in verse 24, "So you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." In other words, it's not just enough to have faith, to simply profess the truth, to just know certain things about God. There must be faith and the resultant works for it to be demonstrated as true, genuine, living, saving faith. And so Abraham is a perfect example of being proclaimed righteous before God by faith and being proved righteous before men by works. He's the classic illustration of living, saving faith. And all those who have truly embraced Christ by faith walk in the same path in which the father of the faithful walked. But James isn't even done yet. He's got two other proofs that faith apart from works is dead, but I'll spare you of that, and we'll look at them next week for the sake of time. But for now, I want you to see that James does not treat faith as what we often like to treat it, as some invisible, abstract idea that we just have to give mental assent to. James shows us through the patriarch Abraham that real faith is always proven by real obedience. Abraham believed God, and that belief was confirmed when he obeyed, even when it was costly and it didn't make sense. That's how you know someone has faith. It's when they live in such a way that only makes sense through faith. It showed that he was a friend of God. So what does that mean for us? Three really quick thoughts that came to my mind as I was going through this. First, I think it calls us to self-examination. What works can people see in my life that are clear reflections of my faith? Or does everything that I do make sense from a worldly wisdom aspect? What aspects of my life can only be explained by my faith? And then conversely, what areas of my life am I failing to obey God in because it costs me something or it doesn't make sense to me? Where do I need to demonstrate living faith in the living Lord? This calls us to self-examination. Second, it calls us to taking obedient steps. Living faith always acts. Maybe God right now, you understand, is pressing you towards a act of obedience, of surrendering your time, your resources, or maybe a relationship to obey him and what he commands. Living faith says, just like Abraham, "Lord, I trust you," and then takes whatever step he asks us to take. And then third, I think this passage, as always throughout James's letter, calls us to sincerity. He's reminding us that words and outward rituals are not enough. James reminds us that even demons can affirm right doctrine. What God wants to see is the authenticity of a faith that makes itself visible in works of love, sacrifice, and obedience, especially when it comes to hidden and difficult areas, like how we use our money or how we talk about others behind their backs or how we act when no one is watching. Is my faith living there? And so as we turn to prayer, let's just ask the Lord to search us, to strip away any hypocrisy, to strengthen us to live out a faith that is real, living, and vibrant, a faith that not only speaks but also obeys, a faith that will show the world around us the living power of the living Lord.